Isaiah lived in Israel hundreds of years before Jesus. In Isaiah's time, God's people were facing famine and war and exile away from the promised land. But Isaiah, with a God-given insight, looked forward to a time of return and of restoration. On this mountain, Isaiah wrote in chapter 25, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. To a people facing the worst of times, perceiving in it a punishment for their behavior, the promise of restoration, exemplified in an overflowing banquet table, was the generous promise of a grace-filled God. Southern author Flannery O'Connor wrote dozens of short stories in her lifetime. Some of her characters, like Mrs. Turpin in her story Revelation, seem like they could have been drawn from the Israelites of Isaiah's time. Mrs. Turpin is a self-proclaimed, upstanding Christian and citizen. While waiting for her husband in a doctor's office, Mrs. Turpin's silent reflections reveal her true heart. She judges people by their appearances, mentally assigning them class and caste. At the bottom, she places all persons of color, followed by those she deems white trash, then homeowners, then people like herself, who not only own a home but also some expanse of land. In paragraph after paragraph, Mrs. Turpin espouses her belief system, one she shares with another well-dressed lady seated near her, until that woman's college-age daughter becomes fed up with the attitudes and the insults and hurls a book at Mrs. Turpin, striking her on the forehead. At home later, she's tending to the hogs while her husband drives the day laborers to their houses, turning the incident over again and again in her head. And she cries to God, why this message? Why me? As the sun is setting over the hill, Mrs. Turpin has a vision, a bridge upon which a vast horde of souls are rumbling toward heaven. She sees all those souls she considered lower class, the persons of color she has degraded, the poor folks she has judged, all those who fall outside the lines of her neatly drawn theology. They are dressed in the white robes of salvation. They are shouting and clapping and leaping for joy at the anticipation of their inheritance. Behind them walk people such as herself and her husband, and she can see on their shocked and altered faces that this revelation was changing them even as it was changing her. She begins to understand that God's table of grace is not reserved for those who, in her opinion, deserve it. In fact, none of us on our own is worthy. Grace is a gift freely given by God, whose own view of justice may look different than ours. From God's viewpoint, the table of grace is open to all. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. In our world, justice looks like the person who worked hard all day gets what he or she deserves, and those who work less receive less. Quid pro quo, as it were. God's view is different. Each one gets what he or she needs. So the one who receives more might in fact be the one who is less capable or less efficient. This God's eye view of grace shows up time and again in Scripture. Under the law of the day, that woman caught in adultery and dragged by the Pharisees before Jesus for judgment should have been stoned to death. The men kept at him. What do you say, teacher? What should happen to her? To those who were eager to mete out punishment, Jesus said, let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. The Greek word for sin, literally, means to miss the mark. I think that's a great definition, one that makes the statement from the Apostle Paul all the clearer. In Romans chapter 3, Paul writes, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There are no degrees when it comes to sin. Missing the mark is missing the mark, whether we miss by an inch or we miss by a mile. Sin is sin. Telling a little white lie is sin. Committing adultery is sin. And grace is grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God toward humankind. We cannot earn it. We don't deserve it. Nevertheless, it is given to us by God, who loves us enough to absorb our failings and wipe our slates clean. You remember the story of the prodigal son and the loving father? The younger son wants his share of the inheritance now, before the father's death, and the father gives it to him. And then off he goes, wandering the world, squandering the money on a less than honorable lifestyle, wine, women, and song, till the money runs out, and then squalor and suffering. And finally, the wayward son comes home, feet bare, clothes tattered, head bowed. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer fit to be called your son. Instead of treating him like a stranger or a servant, the father embraces him, clothes him, and celebrates him. The mistakes are forgiven. What was lost has been found. The neighbors are invited to join in a feast as the table of grace is spread. We've heard that story so many times, heard references to prodigals in literature and film and even in the media, that it maybe doesn't challenge us so much anymore. But today's parable, the story of the vineyard owner and the workers hired throughout the day, offers another take on this story of grace. And while we love the story of the prodigal son finding welcome and forgiveness back at home, love the possibility of redemption that it prompts in our minds, we might feel a little less kindly toward the workers hired at 5 p.m. who received the same day's wages as those who were hired at 9. After all, our world view is shaped by the knowledge that the average CEO in this country earns 500 times what the average blue-collar worker earns. That women, on average, take home two-thirds the pay that men do. Professional athletes earn obscene amounts of money, while public school teachers and preschool workers, the people we entrust with the care of our most precious asset, our children, are among the lowest paid professions in the country. Those values shape our entire society, and we may even feel powerless and defeated in efforts to change them. Those are not the values that shape and form God's kingdom. God values each person individually for who they are. The CEO and the cleaning lady are of the same value in God's eyes. The professional soccer player and the preschool teacher, the doctor and the day laborer, all are children of God, all have equal value in God's eyes. Cuban-born United Methodist historian and theologian Justo Gonzalez has written several books, including one entitled Santa Biblia, the Bible through Hispanic eyes. In it, Gonzalez notes that most people in the U.S. are perplexed by the suggestion that someone who's worked for only an hour should be paid the same as someone who worked for eight. It seems patently unfair to them, says Gonzalez. Moreover, most people don't understand the fuss. The logic is so clear, many do not understand on what grounds they could argue that there is fairness in Jesus' story and approach. However, when the study is read or studied by a Hispanic audience, the reaction is different. These are people, Gonzalez says, who identify with the problems of field workers. They understand the laborer who travels in his pickup truck trying to find work with little success, or even if he finds work, he is standing around waiting until the job actually materializes. At the end of the parable, when the landowner pays the wages, the Hispanic congregation applauds when the laborers who worked for only 1 hour get paid a full day's pay. They're not confused by this. They understand that the people looking for work, who've been waiting for work, need a day's pay to survive. They rejoice then, at the grace that is not contrary to justice but flows with justice. They are paid what they need, rather than the wages they might have been paid had society's concept of justice prevailed. God is all mercy and grace, wrote the psalmist. God sets a banquet table and invites us all to take our place at it, a place that's reserved just for us. And in that invitation, we are to know and to believe that each one of us is loved and valued by the God of justice. Amen.